God commanded the children of Israel to build him a sanctuary. That sanctuary would be a tent, and there were certain things that were supposed to be built for that tent. The account is in Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, which shows the sanctuary that he is telling them to build him. And of course, he's speaking to Moses, who then speaks to the children of Israel. But beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 25, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. For from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Bring all of these things. Bring your gold, silver, bring the fabric that I need, everything to build this sanctuary. He asked the children of Israel to bring it all. And each person was to have a part in that. Each person was to bring something, some kind of offering to the Lord. And this is for his dwelling place, so that he could dwell among them. They had to follow the pattern, had to do it like he told them to, build it like he told them to. And once it was built, they had to use it like he commanded. But this tabernacle, the word tabernacle just simply means a tent. It was built to certain specifications, and it contained various items that were to be built according to certain specifications. So the tent was made a certain way, and everything that was put in the tent was also made a certain way. For example, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was to be in this tent, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the brazen laver, the altar of incense. And there were two places. There was the holy place and the most holy place. There was a veil that was supposed to be hanging between the two places. And then on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson this evening. We're going to talk about the mercy seat. This is the item that they were supposed to build and they were supposed to use in a certain way. It was supposed to be in a certain place. And so as we go through and study the mercy seat, the reason I have the question marks above this lady's head is because nobody knows what it looks like. Now, I could have gone and found a picture. If I would have gone and found a picture, it would have been somebody who read exactly what we're going to read and figured out in their mind what they thought it looked like and then drew the picture of it or painted the picture of it. And I don't suppose that would be any more accurate than what our imaginations would be. So as we go through this and we think about the mercy seat, try to picture it. Try to picture what it looked like. And we're going to use the study of the mercy seat in order to make lessons for ourselves. But we need to learn about the mercy seat itself to find out what the function of the mercy seat was back then in the old law, and see that we have a mercy seat today. We're going to see what that mercy seat is, and we're going to learn how it applies to us. So let's start by, if you haven't already, you should still be in Exodus chapter 25 if you turned there. And we're going to notice that the mercy seat, when we look at actually what the mercy seat was, we're going to see that it was a covering that went over the Ark of the Covenant. And in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 21, we are told that you shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and then in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give to you. The Ark of the Covenant contained certain items. All of those items that was in the Ark of the Covenant is told us by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. And I didn't put Hebrews 9 and verse 4 on the screen, but if you want to turn there, the Hebrew writer will tell us what it is that went into the Ark of the Covenant. It says, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which, here's what was in the Ark of the Covenant, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Now that's a different lesson. We're not going to get into the Ark of the Covenant and what was in the Ark of the Covenant. That's a good lesson, and we'll have that someday. But today we're going to be talking about the mercy seat, which sat on top of this Ark of the Covenant, which contained these items. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, as it was sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was in the most holy place. The mercy seat was in the most holy place on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was also in the most holy place. The definition of the word is pretty simple. The Hebrew word simply means to cover over. And it takes it further than that. It's to cover over, but it is to pacify or to make propitiation. And we're going to look at that word propitiation in a little bit also. The old law was translated from the Hebrew. The old law was written in Hebrew, but it was translated from Hebrew into Greek. And that is referred to as the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And according to the Septuagint, it translates this word, a means by which sins are forgiven. The idea of the word, the definition of the word, a means by which sins are forgiven, means or place where sins are forgiven. So under the old law, the way that the sins were forgiven were covered over, and it was at the mercy seat where that took place. So this is how the sins were dealt with, how they were pacified, making propitiation for the sins of the people. To cover over the sins of the people was done at the mercy seat. I guess we'll simply point out, too, before we move on, that it was not a literal seat. It was called the mercy seat, but people didn't go in there and sit on it. In fact, we're going to see what was on top of the mercy seat so that they would not have been able to sit on it anyway. But what the mercy seat was is where God's presence was. And so nobody would dare go up there and sit on this seat where God was supposed to be dwelling. And in fact, there's only one person who was able to go into the mercy seat anyway, and into the Ark of the Covenant, into the most holy place, and we'll get to that in a little bit also. But as we said, it was in the most holy place, and Exodus chapter 26, if you look a chapter over, tells us that in verses 33 through 34, you shall hang the veil from the clasps, then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. So again, there's two places, the most holy place and the holy place. There was a veil which hung down in between the two places. And it says in verse 34, you shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. So the Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place. The mercy seat, the lid of it, the top of it, was set on top of it in the most holy place also. So when the priest goes in, when the high priest went in and he pulled the curtain back and he went into the most holy place, it was there where the mercy seat was and where the Ark of the Covenant was. The only time the high priest was able to go into where the mercy seat was and the Ark of the Covenant was on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus 16 and verse 2 tells us, and 16 really, the whole chapter tells us the day of about the Day of Atonement, what all took place on that day, what the priest did, and so on. But in verse 2 it says, it was as the Lord is talking to Moses, tell Aaron your brother, again he's the high priest, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So if the high priest decided to go into the most holy place where the mercy seat was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, any other time besides the one day he was allowed, he'd die. And so that's how strict God was about this location and where his presence was. It was only supposed to be entered one time by the high priest. In verse 29, it says, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." That's the Day of Atonement. Verse 34, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. It was the duty of the high priest to do that. He's the one who pulled the veil back, went into the most holy place, and was able to make the offering before God there at the mercy seat. Now, also, according to Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89, and we're going to be turning back and forth and moving around a little bit, as you can see, but we're told that God spoke to Moses from the mercy seat. Again, that's where his presence is, and so he talks to Moses from there. Numbers 7 and verse 89, "Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him." So that's what it was. That's where it was located. And incidentally, it was Moses who is the one who actually took the ark and the mercy seat into the most holy place and set everything up. When they were building the tabernacle, somebody had to fix it all and arrange it the way that it was supposed to be. Moses is the one who first did that. Exodus chapter 40, verses 17 through 20. Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 17. "And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark." He set it all up. Got the mercy seat where it was supposed to be, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place. Well, when we go back to Exodus chapter 25 again, we'll see how it was actually constructed. It was, again, supposed to be built to certain specifications. Had to be built a certain measurement, a certain way, with certain material. Everything had to be precise, just like God had commanded it to be done. And so in Exodus 25, beginning in verse 17, it says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you." So that's how it was supposed to be built, of pure gold, it says. You know, certain of the items in the ark of the, well, in the tabernacle, were supposed to be made of wood, like acacia wood, and then overlaid with gold. The mercy seat was solid gold. And you can imagine the worth of that thing being solid gold, but that's how they were supposed to make it, of pure gold. It was to be 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. A cubit was a different length depending on who was measuring the cubit. Because a cubit was from the fingertip to the elbow. So whatever your cubit is may be different than my cubit, but that's the length, that's the way they would measure it. So it would be anywhere from 18 inches to 24 inches, depending on how long your arms are and whose arms measured this thing. But anyway, that gives you an approximation of the size of it. And there were two cherubim that were to be constructed of gold, and the cherubim had wings that covered the mercy seat. The wings were outstretched, and they touched one another, because remember, God's presence was on the mercy seat. God's not to be seen. And so the wings were symbolically covering the presence of God. Now, God wasn't literally there. We understand that. But that's where His presence was. And that's where they came in to offer to Him. And so the wings blocked the view of the priest so that they wouldn't be able to see. And incidentally, on the other side of the curtain was the altar of incense that would be lit, and so there would be smoke that would be going as well, covering the presence of God. So all of this, as he goes into the most holy place, it would be smoke-filled, and it would have the wings stretched out so that you couldn't see what was on the mercy seat. Nothing was there, but you understand the point. It's all symbolic because God, you know, you're not supposed to look at God in that way. And of course, the Old Testament speaks of that. So anyway, they evidently, the ones who built this, evidently knew what cherubim looked like. And that's one reason that I didn't want to just find an image and put up there, because these artists try to figure out what cherub look like. We have no idea what they look like. We just simply know that they're like angel-like beings. Remember when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and there were guards set up to guard it? Well, it was the cherubim that guarded it. Ezekiel has a prophecy, or has a vision in Ezekiel chapter 1 of cherubim. And later he talks about cherubim later in Ezekiel also. But it's a being, an angelic kind of being that obviously had wings. Ezekiel speaks of them flying, so we know that they have wings from that. But here we're told that their wings are outstretched and they touch one another to block their view. But their faces are toward the mercy seat, it says. And so the craftsmen, if we turn over to Exodus chapter 31, Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, it tells us about these craftsmen who were charged to build this thing. Verse 3 says that I filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And verse 7, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it. So the mercy seat is included in all of this. But it goes on and it explains that all of these things that are supposed to be built, they have to be built a certain way. And the Lord has told these ones who are to build it exactly how it is to be done. He put wisdom into their heart so that they would know what the cherub looked like, so that they'd know how it was supposed to be built exactly, and they would do it as God commanded. Again, everything had to be done exactly like God said. Just like when Noah built the ark, it had to be done just like God said. And the same is true here. He gave them a pattern which had to be followed. Now, when we start looking at what the mercy seat was for, what the purpose of it was, we already mentioned some of this, the fact that God met with them there. And when we say He met with them there, it doesn't mean that all the children of Israel were able to hear God, but Moses did. He would speak to Moses, and then Moses would speak to the children of Israel and tell them what God wanted them to know. Exodus 25 and verse 22, "And there I will meet with you," he says, as he's been talking about the mercy seat. "There I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." I'm going to tell you everything I want the children of Israel to do. You're going to hear that. You're going to reveal it to them, so they will know what I expect of them. God instructed from them from there. That's what we're told, is that he told Moses what the instruction was. In Leviticus 16 and verse 2, which we just read, it says that God appears in a cloud there when he is going to speak to Moses. He appears in a cloud. And again, that doesn't mean he literally sat on the mercy seat and literally was in a cloud, but it's symbolic. It shows that God's presence is there for the people to have him close by, if you will. He's there in their tabernacle. And again, that's why the high priest could enter in once a year in order to make atonement for himself first and then also for the children of Israel. But this is the place where God would grant the children of Israel mercy and propitiation. And if we go back to Leviticus chapter 16, we will see that as we go through and notice some things that happened on the Day of Atonement, on that one time a year. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 6. So Aaron, before he goes in, he's going to have to put on the certain clothes that were commanded him, that the artisans also had to make for him in the way that they had been given wisdom to make. So Aaron had to wash himself, cleanse himself, put on these priestly garments, go into the tabernacle, and offer these sacrifices. It says in verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Can you imagine going in at first as a sinner? And here you are basically in the presence of God. Now again, it's clouded and there's smoke there. The wings are outstretched and so forth. But here he is, a sinner, and he's going into the presence of God. And this before Christ, obviously. So here he is. And he has to make atonement for himself first and hope that he does it the right way and that God's accepting of it. Because if he's not, he can be struck dead. And so he's going to offer this one. He's going to offer the bull for himself. Now in verses 7 through 9, he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So the one that the lot did not fall on was the scapegoat. We talked about the scapegoat before, where the scapegoat, the sins of the people were passed to the head of the scapegoat, and they set the scapegoat free, symbolizing the sins of the people being taken away by the scapegoat. But then the other goat is the one that was offered as a burnt offering to the Lord. So he offers the bull for himself, and then he offers the goat for the sins of the people. And by doing all of this, according to verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. There's that cloud that we were talking about, a smoke. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Can you imagine having to do that every year? Go and offer these sacrifices. Have to offer a sacrifice for yourself and then for all the people. And all that did was cover things over. And then the next year you had to do it again. And this is besides the daily sacrifices they were offering for sin. But they had to do this every single year. And by performing these sacrifices, they were covering it over until the next year came around. That's how the old law was. And thanks be to God that we're not under the old law anymore. I wouldn't want to be a priest under the old law for sure, and I wouldn't want to have to depend on a priest doing this for me under a law system like this. So I think we can see how much better of a law we have today, and how the way of Christ is so much better than what they had in the Old Testament, that the Jews were under in the old law. We have it so much better today. And that leads us to what the point of all this is for us as far as the mercy seat is concerned. Because like we said, we don't have the mercy seat like they had then. We don't have the tablet of solid gold with the cherubim on it that's blocking the presence of God and all that. We don't have this mercy seat anymore. But today we certainly do have a mercy seat, and our mercy seat is Jesus. And again, thanks be to God that He's our mercy seat, that we don't have to have that kind of old mercy seat anymore. Now, how is it that Jesus is our mercy seat? Well, we look at a few points and we compare to the mercy seat of the Old Testament. God meets with us through Jesus. Just like at the mercy seat is where God spoke to Moses. He met with Moses at the mercy seat. God meets with us through Jesus. John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We meet with our Father through Jesus, and that's the only way. We would not be able to go into the presence of God if it was not for Christ. How is it that we can freely, anytime, pray to God, speak to God, talk to God? It's because of Christ. Christ opened all that up for us. And the Hebrew writer tells us that in Hebrews chapter 10, when he makes it clear that Jesus is the way to the Father. And without Jesus, we couldn't go to the Father. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest is the holy place, the most holy place. So how can we go into the most holy place? Remember, the children of Israel couldn't go into the most holy place. And remember, the priest could only go in once a year. And if he did any more than that, he'd be struck dead. And if he did it the wrong way, he would be struck dead. So it was very particular about going into the most holy place. And this says that now we can not only enter the holiest, but we can do so boldly, with boldness, knowing that God's wanting us to. He's going to protect us. He's not going to do anything to us. He's not going to harm us in any way by going before Him. And how is it that we can boldly go into the holiest? It's by the blood of Jesus. It's because Christ died for us. And obviously that's already happened. And that hadn't happened when the Jews had that mercy seat, and when they had to be so careful about going in the presence of God. Under the Mosaic Law, remember what we read about how the high priest went in and he sprinkled the blood of the bull first and then the blood of the goat. And he did it 7 times, had to do it exactly like he was told to. Well, he did that and it would ceremonially cleanse the Israelites, cleanse himself and then also cleanse the Israelites. It was all symbolic, but it was in obedience to God. That was under the Mosaic Law. Today we have the blood of Jesus, which has figuratively been sprinkled on our hearts. And it's by that blood, as it's been sprinkled on our hearts, that has made us pure. It's made us be able to enter into God's presence. We can go into the waters of baptism and come up walking in newness of life, as we talked about this morning, by God's grace and mercy, be forgiven of our sins and not have to worry about being in the presence of God, because we can be without sin through Jesus and through His blood, as we have been sprinkled by His blood. So that's the first thing, the first way that Christ is our mercy seat. God meets with us through Him. The second way is that God appears to us through Jesus. We go back to John 14 and we read in verse 9 this time of John chapter 14. And notice how it is that we come to the Father. John 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" The Father and Christ, you see Christ, you see the Father. They are one, as he says later. And so when we read about Jesus and we see the characteristics and the attributes of Jesus, we are seeing the Father in him. Because the Father has the same kind of love, has the same kind of patience and care and the peace and all the things that come through Jesus, all the attributes that Jesus had, the characteristics that Jesus had. We read about that. We see how he was. That's how our Father is. And so because of that, God appears to us through the Son who actually came to this earth. But not only that, God speaks to us through Jesus. Now remember, as we go through here, God met with Moses at the mercy seat. God appeared to Moses at the mercy seat. God spoke to Moses at the mercy seat, just like God speaks to us through Jesus. And the Hebrew writer makes that clear also in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Because as he is telling us the difference between the old and the new, how it was and how it is now, he says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." And we understand that. We read the prophets and know that the prophets spoke to the people and they were communicating to the people what God wanted them to know. As we've talked about the minor prophets, that's what the prophets did, is saying, "Look, this is the message from God. You need to heed it. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God," and so on. So that's how he spoke in times past by the prophets. But in verse 2 it says, "Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." So now things have changed. Now the Son has come. And through him we have his Word. And we today have his Word as we read it in the Word of God. This is his Word. We read the Word, we learn it. God is speaking to us. He's telling us what to do, what not to do, how to worship, how to live. All that is contained in the Word of Christ. And it all comes through the mercy seat that God speaks to us through Christ. And then finally, God, as he did in that day, when the high priest went in and did everything right, he provided mercy and propitiation for the people. The covering over of sin, again, until the next year. Well, through Jesus, we have that also. God provides mercy and propitiation for us through the Son, through Christ. And we turn to Romans chapter 3, and we read about how this is done, what we're told regarding this. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 24. And incidentally, you go back to 23, a verse that we all know, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we understand that everyone has been guilty of committing sin. And so, verse 24, as that thought continues, verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now notice, "whom God set forth as a propitiation," that's the mercy seat, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." That's what we saw in the old law. Passed over those sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's only through Christ that mercy can be granted. He passed over it in the Old Testament because Christ hadn't come yet. He's going to go back to them and then be able to forgive them because Christ would pay the price for their sins. But the fact of the matter is that it's only because of Christ that mercy could come. as all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he then says that we have freely been justified, how? By God's grace and mercy, through Christ. And that's how he is our propitiation. The word propitiation in this text here in Romans chapter 3, it comes from the same Greek word as mercy seat. So if it's translated mercy seat, it's the same Greek word as if it's translated propitiation. That word is hilasmos. And the definition of propitiation is the means by which sins are forgiven. Notice what the Holy Spirit's doing there as he is revealing the word of Christ to us. He deliberately uses a word associated with the item that was to be placed on the Ark of the Covenant under the Mosaic Law, the mercy seat, where God's presence was, where the sins of the people could be atoned, where God met, where God spoke, where God was, how they could get to God. He deliberately used that same word to describe the saving power of our mercy seat, the saving power of Jesus Christ. What the mercy seat then was to Israel is what Christ is to us. However, what Christ is to us is far greater than the mercy seat was to them. Because the mercy seat then could cover over sin. The next year had to be done again, next year again, next year again. Throughout those years, sins had to be atoned for at different times in different ways by the priest. They had to offer sacrifices. They had to bring the dove or bring the bull to the priest and offer the sacrifice for their sins. Over and over and over again, this had to be done. New law says blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. Christ does. Christ, our mercy seat, is far greater than what the mercy seat was for them. And again, thanks be to God that he changed things for us. That he made it where we can be forgiven through Christ. That we don't have to worry about our sins anymore. It's not something we have to wait for forgiveness. We can receive it right now. We can be children of his now. Be saved now. And he will, through the blood of Christ, he will call us his children. And what a wonderful thing that is for us. No more high priest once a year. Jesus shed his blood one time, and he serves as our propitiation. And so the lesson for us is, why are we not going to accept the mercy seat that has been given? Are we going to accept Jesus? Are we going to accept the salvation? Accept the blood of Christ to forgive us of our sins and allow us to be white as snow, allow us to be able to go in before God with boldness, knowing that we are his children, knowing that we are saved individuals. I hope that all of us have that already, that we are saved from our sins, that we are right with him. But if you're not, we want you to receive mercy today. If you need to obey the gospel, then repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've already done that, then do what is necessary to be right with the Lord now if you have sin in your life. Pray to God. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. If we can pray with you, if we can assist you in this, we urge you to come now while we stand and while we sing.